Good evening. Hope y'all are doing well. What a joy it is to be gathered back together for prayer as the Lord's people. For our prayer devotion tonight, I want us to think about the Apostle Paul. Can y'all hear me okay? Okay, this is a new microphone and relatively new. I want us to think about the Apostle Paul. And what are the priorities? What is important to the Apostle Paul? We would naturally think, and we would be correct, to think the preaching, the proclamation of the Word of God, the everlasting gospel of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly, Paul was all about preaching. He would say, under the leading of the Holy Spirit, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. But the Apostle Paul, along with the early apostles before Paul came to know the Lord Jesus, as described in Acts chapter 6, where they devoted themselves, gave themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Two twin priorities: prayer and ministry of the word. It is, to me, is very striking as we are thinking about prayer tonight, that among those, between those two priorities, prayer is listed first of all, chief, foremost. After Saul came to know the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, you may recall that when he first went to believers, this was the Paul who had been persecuting, breathing threats against the people of God. They were told concerning the Apostle Paul, behold, he is praying. Prayer is a mark of those who know the Lord Jesus, who have been born from above. There's that longing of children to speak with their father, a spiritual father, through prayer. And so, even as we look at Paul's writings, we see these twin priorities. Think of the book of Romans, the glory and truth of the gospel, beginning with God's nature and man's fallen condition and the plan of redemption. But Romans begins with Paul's reference to prayer, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. And he concludes Romans chapter 15, verse 30, about prayer. So sandwiched between Paul and Paul's prayers for the church is the instruction and teaching of the gospel. And we find this as well in the book of Ephesians. It is interspersed, interlaced with prayer. And just for a few minutes, we only have about 10 more minutes, I'd like for us to look at Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Here, as I look at this prayer of Ephesians chapter 1 of the Apostle Paul, I think we learn something of why it is that Paul prays. What are his motives in prayer? In verse 15, he mentions his thankfulness. He's just described the glory of salvation in the book of Ephesians, that while we were spiritually dead, how that God did a mighty work of his sovereign grace and drawing a people to his Son. And here, one of his motives in prayer that is driving him to make and maintain this as a priority is that of giving thankfulness for God, to God. Secondly, another motive we see here is that of his concern for the spiritual growth, the spiritual progress, the sanctification of God's people. We never find the Apostle Paul complacent. Moss was not growing under his feet, and he wanted believers to be faithful and engaged for the gospel and for their obedience to God's word, their delight in his law, and their love for Jesus and his word and gospel. And so here, his desire, his motive is that these believers themselves might be those who are growing continually in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 2. And you know, how much of Paul's work was that of intercessory prayer here for the Lord's people, that they may grow in grace, that they may know Christ, know him better, as implied in verse 17, that they may have a greater understanding of the greatness and the glory, the character of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we learn something here of why it is that Paul prays, some of his motives for prayer. Secondly, in this passage, we learn a little bit about how it is that Paul prays, something along the manner of his prayers. We find that Paul is persistent in prayer. He perseveres. He continues. In verses 16 and 17, this stands out as he speaks of his commitment to continually pray for these believers. His prayers are not from a crisis mode. It's not spasmodic praying. It's consistent. It's steadfast. It's faithful. He is consistent. He's not controlled by his feelings or emotions or by outward circumstances. Instead, he perseveres. He's perseverant in his manner of prayer here. The second, I think, as we think about Paul and his manner of praying, is that his focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ, or the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, our glorious Father. It is the being, it's the character of God that dominates his thinking, that is expressed in his prayers. These are God-centered prayers. Certainly, God is concerned that we lay all of our needs before him. But what is driving the Apostle Paul is the glory, the exaltation, the greatness of his God. I mean, he speaks of this here multiple times in this prayer, and actually even in the entirety of chapter 1, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace as he reflects on God's gracious and sovereign work in salvation. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And then in verse 14, right before this prayer is recorded, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Paul was caught up with the greatness and glory of God, and that informed and shaped the manner of his prayers. Just for a couple minutes left, one more thing. We learned something of what Paul prays for. What is the content of his prayer for these believers in the city of Ephesus? He prays several things for them. He prays that they might grow in their true knowledge of the living and true God. Verse 17 here. Jesus Christ said in John 17, that this is eternal life, that they may know you, referring to the Father and the one whom the Father sent. Salvation itself is wrapped up with a living knowledge, a true and living knowledge of the true and living God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. I mean, think of the Apostle Paul, that this characterized his own life, his own ministry, this drive, this passion to know the God who has known him, who sought him out. He says, I want you to know in the book of Philippians that everything is a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. Today, many would be praying for increased of numbers, for more noses in a service, or more nickels in an offering plate. But Paul is caught up that the church of the Lord Jesus might truly know God, that would be not a static knowledge, but a living, a dynamic that comes, not dynamic in our current understanding of it, but it comes from fellowship and union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Two more points related to the content of Paul's prayers. He prays that the believers at Ephesus might have an understanding of the call of God. Verse 18, he speaks of the heavenly glory and call that awaits believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, he prays that their eyes of their hearts might be enlightened, that they may know the hope to which they have been called in Christ Jesus. He's very much concerned that believers might understand this call in their lives, that their lives would be shaped by it and conform in gospel obedience to God's purposes and plan for their lives. And then thirdly, he prays that they may understand the power of God, that in the midst of their own need, their own weakness, that they may have their spiritual eyes might be open, that they may know the greatness of God's power that's at work among those who believe. Reference here is also to the exalted resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, along the idea that the same power that raised the Lord Jesus from the dead is at work among those who believe. The Spirit has given us new life. Our eyes were dark, our hearts were hard, And he's given us new life. He's brought us out of the kingdom of darkness to that of his son. He's given us new eyes and a new heart that is to beat for him and for his glory. I was reading in Jeremiah recently, Jeremiah 32, just a well-known verse 17, which is that reminder, nothing is too hard for you. God indeed is mighty and powerful, using his might and power for his glory and for his establishing and persevering and keeping his people. Well, I think we're to our time. We've considered something of Paul's priorities, preaching, but especially praying. So let's try to follow that example of his priorities as we think about our own prayer time. Let's begin with a season of bringing praise and exaltation to God. Let's enumerate his attributes, his glory, his greatness, and the manifold ways in which he has made his character known to us in his word. Let's just pray as we're gathered around the tables. Let's pray aloud as one body together. If you're going to pray aloud, you're welcome to. I ask that you would pray so that others might be able to hear you and join in as you pray aloud. So let's go to God's great throne of grace, bringing our praise and exaltation.